Heavenly Father, we thank you that the water is back on. We thank you that living water is on offer to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do pray now as we think about this issue of justice and how to do it, that we would have a heart that flows from an understanding of our vertical relationship with you, and it flows out into the horizontal relationships with other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, good. I'm just having a few technical troubles because my screen is in fact black at the moment. It should come on in a minute. it might not come on at all. It's not on my screen yet. Sorry. Can anyone see where my cursor is? Okay, so Dave, you just have a play with that, see if we can get on. Okay, so it's okay, doesn't matter, God doesn't want us to use the technology. But Nigel often jokes, I quite worked out whether it's a joke or not, but he often says this: never let the passage get in the way of a good sermon. I don't know if that's true, if he's being serious or not. You can maybe think about that. But I can't help thinking about the passage that we've just read tonight gets in the way a little bit, because it isn't filled with loads of practical examples of how to do justice. And that's what the title of today's message is, isn't it? How to do justice. If you were thinking of a passage that answers this question, then you'd be probably thinking something like the Good Samaritan. Okay, in that Good Samaritan passage, you've got three examples of how to do justice there. So what we're going to do two things tonight. First thing is we're going to look at the passage, and we're going to see that the passage shows us that doing justice actually comes from a heart that's been brought back to God vertically. Okay, and because that heart's been brought back to God vertically, it then flows out horizontally to other people. And then we're going to spend the second half of the sermon just thinking practically how we can do justice in Knutsford at St. John's. Okay, so we're going to go through the passage and then loads of practical things for us. And the practical things, it's not an exhausted list. It's just a conversation starter. Because as you know, we're getting into this issue of justice, aren't we? And you're talking about it in your small groups as well. And it's such a big issue that tonight is just a conversation starter. Okay, so let's start at the top as we look at this passage. There it is on the screen. Paul starts off by saying, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men," which all men at this point squirm, "remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Do you notice in that first little bit there, we're told twice to remember. Okay, remember, not the 5th of November, although that's a good one to remember as well. Not if you're Guy Fawkes, because you just want to forget. Just get over it, man. What's going on? Okay, in this we're told to remember two times our position before we met Christ. Okay, and we're told there we were separated from Christ, excluded from Israel, foreigners to the covenant of promise. We were without hope and without God. That's who we were. Everybody in this room was in that position. And maybe today you might still be in that position, without hope, without God in the world. But we forget this. We don't remember as often as we should. And the problem is we think we're somebody's. We think that we had something to do with our own salvation. But it's this remembering. It's this coming back. Remembering we were without God. I was separated from Christ. I was without hope. It's remembering that on a daily basis that means that pride doesn't fill our hearts. It means that we realize that it's only by God's grace that any of us are saved. It's only by God's grace that vertical relationship between us and God has been restored. If God doesn't act, we're not saved. Paul goes on to say in verse 13 how this happens. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You notice that? It's only in Christ. No other way. Only in Jesus Christ. Only by the blood of Jesus can we approach God. Jesus dies for our sin. His blood removes our sin. It's only by Jesus' death, only by Jesus' blood, that we can have this vertical relationship with God the Father. It's this amazing grace that restores us vertically to God and reconciles us horizontally to believers. If you haven't, I'm not doing any like kung fu moves there, but hopefully you've seen it already. Vertically, horizontally. It's a funny shape, isn't it? The Christians, you know. Okay, there we go. It's a cross shape, in case anyone didn't get that. Then I just wanted to make that clear for people who couldn't see over that. And then, okay, we're on. Dave is not just a pretty face. He's not even that. No, sorry. Okay. There we go. So, oh yeah, and I did this look. That was beautiful, just to show you, in case you didn't get it. Okay, so we got vertical, we got the horizontal relationship. But then we go on to find, don't we? Verse 14 tells us this. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. John Stott says this: Jesus did not abolish the moral law as a standard of behavior, but he did abolish it as a way of salvation. Now, it's this thinking, isn't it, that we can achieve salvation through our own goodness that leads to people missing out on this vertical relationship. Because we can never be good enough to be accepted on our own merit. Also, as we saw in that video there, we put these masks on in church, which suggests that everything's fine, but you know, we're going along, there's no sin in our life, we're not affected by this fallen world. And as we put those masks on, we're ruining our horizontal relationships with each other because we remain distant and detached. We're not being the people that we are. You know, we need to just say, look, I am a broken person and I'm saved by grace. I'm a broken person saved by grace and I need help from other broken people saved by grace. In that bit there, you know, we haven't even got time tonight to think about this issue of peace. The word peace crops up four times in this passage. And all I'm going to tell you is this dead simple thing. Jesus brings peace with God and peace with each other. And then we're going to move on. He goes on to say in verse 17, Paul, he came and preached peace to us, to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Because of the grace we've been given through Jesus, we have access through the Spirit to the Father. Now let's just stop there a minute, because you can read that too fast and miss what it's saying. It's saying that through Jesus we have access by the Spirit to the Father. This relationship, this vertical relationship we have because of Jesus. The Holy Spirit connects us to God the Father. We have access because of Jesus. That is an exciting statement. There's nothing greater for us as human beings to have than access to God the Father. And there's no other greater accomplishment that Jesus made for us than granting us access to the Father. We learned, didn't we? We were separated without God, without hope. The only way we have that access is by Jesus. Jesus gives us that access. Jesus restores us to that vertical relationship. And do you notice it's Father, we got Son, we got Spirit. So we got Trinitarian bond. It's remembering who we once were. What God has done for us, that this love is poured out on us vertically and we go and extend it horizontally. There's lots of gesticulating tonight, okay? There's going to be lots of this, and maybe a plane might land, okay? Everyone's like, that is that guy who's just moving his hands up and down, okay? Love poured out on us vertically, we spread horizontally, okay? And I'll stop it now because you're getting scared, okay? That's how I used to dance many years ago. And then verse 19, we read this. Okay, so we've got all this. We've got access to the Father. And we've got this restored vertical relationship. And then we're told in verse 19, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You could spend 3 weeks on that, okay, just by itself. Just going through each of the images, it tells us about who we are as God's people. All I'm going to say is this. God took us, okay, now I'm going to describe how we once were. And you might disagree with this, but there's elements that you probably, you know, inside say, yeah, that was me. You know, at one point, before we met Jesus Christ, before we had access to the Father, we were separated from him. We were lowly people. We were needy. We were vulnerable, undeserving, broken, wretched, sinful, no good, manipulative, shady, double-crossing, racist, sexist, snobbish, selfish, mean, arrogant, God-rejecting, self-worshippers. That was just a description of myself, by the way. But even though we were that person, what's God done? He showered us with grace through Jesus Christ. And now what do we become? Fellow citizens with God's people. That's who we are now. We're members of God's household. We're part of the holy temple with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. We are now a place where God dwells by his Spirit. Isn't that fantastic? So not only have we been restored vertically, we've been restored horizontally to one another. My friends, whether you like it or not, you are my family. poor you. Okay, but from this vertical relationship flows deep horizontal relationships. And they're marked by grace. Again, it's grace because we were in this desperate position, unable to do anything ourselves. Yet because of Jesus' death, we're brought back vertically. And it's grace because we're now free to be authentic people, not hiding behind masks. We're free to be honest and to ask for help. What does this passage tell us about justice? This passage tells us that doing justice horizontally flows from a restored vertical relationship. Okay? The horizontal comes from the vertical. Okay? Let's go through the passage. Now let's think about the how to do justice. And when we talk about justice, there's two ways of thinking about it. What is justice? In that Keller book that we've been reading and stuff like this called Generous Justice, he says there's primary justice. Dan's like that. Oh man, don't get me started with this. I'm going to get it from Dan tomorrow morning. He's ripped up his Tim Keller t-shirt. Okay, he describes justice in two ways. There's primary justice, and primary justice is about relationships. Having right relationships fundamentally with God. And then with each other. And if we have these relationships, if our relationship with God is right, and our relationship with other people is right, then there are no injustices in the world. Okay? If these relationships are correct, okay, then there's no injustices. Everything's working well. Yet we know that's not the case, don't we? Because we live in a mixed up world. So the second type of justice is this rectifying justice. And this means that we're working to punish wrongdoers, protect the vulnerable, and provide care for the needy. Okay? So when we talk about how to do justice, we're talking about these things, right relationships, and also the acts we do to combat or to reverse injustice, okay, in the world. So that's what we're thinking about now when we talk about how to do justice. And the first thing, I've got 5 points, okay? I know they won't be too big. Look at that, it's beautiful. Okay, how to do justice. The first thing I want to say is, let's not wear any more masks. You know, when I saw that video, it really struck home to me. You know, when we come to St. John's, we ask that question, don't we? How are you? And we know the answer is going to be, I'm fine. or we hope the answer's going to be, I'm fine anyway. Now, if I asked you here, I don't want you to do it, but if I said to you, okay, put your hand up in this room if your life is great at the moment, okay? So if you've got no fears, you've got no anxieties, you've got no needs, put your hand up right now. Now, if we did that, I imagine there wouldn't be loads of us going, yay, okay, woohoo, that's me, everything's good, yay. There wouldn't be loads of us. I wish everybody did. We could praise God for his grace, but not everyone's going to do that. Yet it seems that everyone's life is like that. Because we've got these masks on, haven't we? And I don't know if it's that middle class respectability thing, you know, we want to keep our cards close to our chest. We don't let anybody know that we're struggling. Because if people know we're struggling, it's a sign of weakness. And I'm not weak. I'm middle class. I've got it all together. Not me. You know, I'm just, look, can we stop kidding ourselves? Can we stop kidding ourselves, please? You and I are broken people. We are broken people. Our lives are affected by the sin we commit and the sin that's committed against us. Our lives are affected because we live in a fallen world. Okay? Our lives, as I said in that video there, it's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be okay. I've got things that I want to tell people, but I don't. Because I'm meant to have it all together, and I'm far from having it all together. You want to tell things to people, but you don't. Because you think people think you have it all together, and you don't. Now, the only way this is going to change, the only way we're going to take the masks off and start just telling people we're struggling, is we've got to be honest enough with each other. We've got to say, listen, I am having problems. I have needs. And we've also got to be humble enough to go, thank you for the help. Because there's one thing, isn't it, going, I've got a problem. But if someone says, I'll help you. I don't need help. I'll just sort it out myself. You know, survival of the fittest and all that. I'll just work it out, yeah. No, I don't need your help. It's kind, but not for me. There's more needy people in the world. You go and sort them out. No, if we're going to change, if we're going to be an open community, okay, if we're going to be a people who help each other, who do acts of justice towards one another, then we've got to be first honest, and then we've got to be humble to take it. No one's a mind reader. If you've got problems and people aren't meeting your needs, don't get upset. Open your mouth. Talk to somebody. You know, your small groups needs to just be a time of just talking and talking. Sometimes if people come and you've got your study and you've got your notes and you're prepared and you've got that pressure to get through it all. And someone just comes and says, listen, I have had the worst week ever. My parents aren't well. I don't know if I'm going to make the mortgage repayments. Do we just go, yeah, but look at question one. What do you think Tim Keller's trying to say here? No, we get the study, we throw it as far away as we can, and we say, tell me about it. How can I help? How can we help as your family? You are reconciled, you're restored to us horizontally because we're in Christ. How can we help? And the study doesn't happen that week. And you meet together the next night, and the next night, and the next night, and you get on your knees and you pray, and you pray, and you pray. Because that's what we do. We need to take the masks off. We need to take the masks off. But then people might go, okay, Chris, well, look, I don't know where to go to. You're saying that we should just talk to each other. Let's say you've got financial difficulties, okay? Now, you could turn to your biological family. You could turn to friends. You could turn to the bank manager. And they're all reasonable places to go, aren't they? But as we've seen, as Christians, we're connected by something a lot greater. We're connected by Jesus' blood, aren't we? And we're also connected by the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, working together. We're tight. We're very tight. We're close. We're as close as we can get. For you to turn to somebody else in times of trouble, to be honest, it's a little bit of offense. We should be offended if people turn to other people apart from the brothers and sisters in Christ, because there's no one closer than that connection that we have. Now, where do we get help from St. John's? Well, one of the things we can immediately do, we can start a benevolence fund. We, as Christians, can get our fingers in our wallets, get the money out and say, look, we're going to have a fund. We're going to put money in if we're a Christian. Okay, and people who are struggling financially can come speak to a warden, Nigel, Dan. Okay, talk about what their needs are. There's the fund. Take it. We can give you immediate relief from the problems that you're facing financially. There's one idea. But it goes deeper than that as well, doesn't it? Because it's not just relief that people need. Sometimes they need development. So it's not just about giving them a lump sum. It's about getting them back on track. They might have lost the house. They've got mountain debts. Okay, not mounting debts. Not like it's like a mountain. Okay, and they can't handle doing a budget. Giving them a pocket of money isn't what they need. Well, it is, but it's not all they need. Okay, they also need help. Maybe retraining. Maybe some advice. And here's the challenge. Here's the challenge, okay? I know there's people at St. John's who've got more degrees than I have GCSEs. Okay, and they work towards justice in the workplace, and I praise God for you, I really do. If you're a lawyer, a financial advisor, a business expert, a counsellor, a debt manager, a relief worker, can I ask you to go away tonight and pray, and see if God puts on your heart, if you're willing to give half a day or a full day just to sit somewhere in St. John's, and for free of charge, you give your expert advice to people who need it, from our congregation and also people from the wider area. Now, at first, you might be sat there by yourself, checking your phone, doing a bit of other work. But once that word gets out, St. John's is offering this free service for people in need, for people who don't know where else to turn. It's going to have massive impact on our community when they see that we're not some stuffy doctrinal people who've just got a head full of knowledge and do nothing to help people. But we're broken people and we want to help other broken people. And we're willing to do it for free. Because we've received this grace that's for free. And we want to extend that to other people. So it's not just about relief. It's about development. Okay? And that's how we can help at St. John's. Now, another thing we have to think about is, do we only help people at St. John's? Do we only do acts of justice to our fellow brothers and sisters here? Do we do it in the parish? Do we go beyond the parish boundaries? Now, if we look at the passage from Ephesians, then Paul's writing about believers, isn't he? That's what he says. If you're in Christ, you've been reconciled horizontally. So you've got that connection. You could also read places like Galatians 6:10, which says this. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So you take the Ephesians passage, you take the Galatians passage, and you go, okay, acts of justice just for Christians. That's what the Bible teaches. I mean, the argument would be, you know, we need to get it right amongst ourselves. If we're going to do justice, let's get it right amongst ourselves before we go out there. Okay, and there's some logic to that, isn't it? You know, especially if there's lots of people here who aren't getting help, then we need to get the ball in motion, don't we? But once we've looked after the problem with that approach is if we just think about getting it right amongst ourselves first, is we'll never truly have it right here, will we? Because there's always going to be people who slip through the gaps. And whilst we're trying to keep our own ship afloat, the fleet outside is sinking. There's a boat metaphor for you, okay? Maybe it was a bad timing with that Greek thing, okay? Also, when we read parables such as the Good Samaritan, what do we learn in that? Jesus is saying, look, you've got to do these acts of justice, not just amongst your own selves and your little communities, but it's got to be for your worst enemy, okay? Like the Samaritan and the Jew in that story. Our vision for justice has got to be bigger than St. John's and even the parish of Knutsford. I mean, we've got the Longridge estate, literally a stone throw away. If Jeff Capes was throwing a stone, not me, because I can't throw that well. But it's literally a stone's throw away. And yet, because of parish boundaries, and maybe I'm misunderstanding this, but it seems that we can't get involved because it's not in our parish. And that seems absolutely bonkers to me. We've got the Methodist Church over the road doing some great work in the Longridge estate, which we should be partnering with. But we're not. We've got to have a vision for justice that's as big as God's. So we're to do justice to our people in St. John's, people in Knutsford, and then the whole wide world. And is that too much? No. Because if all we do is read our Bibles, come to church and avoid big sins, yet we neglect to do justice, then our hearts haven't been moved by the gospel. We've forgotten who we once were. We've forgotten what God has done for us. We've forgotten the grace that God has shown us. We were once cut off and without hope. And now we get to give eternal hope to others. And that's not a chore, that's a privilege. And then fourthly, this is a massive one. So when we're doing justice, are we thinking about eternal needs? Are we thinking about things on the earth? Are we thinking about word? Is it just deed? What is going on? And I'm meant to unpack this in, you know, one little paragraph. So we'll do our best. Are we saying at this point that if you're not a Christian, you can't do justice or you don't do it as well? No. To our shame, you know, there's people who we know are getting involved in doing all these things, all these acts of justice, while we're doing more important things like watching the TV, surfing the internet, or just basically sitting at home thinking if our theological persuasion allows us to go out and do these good deeds. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian has to be what their main concern is when they do justice. For the non-Christian, the main concern is to relieve or reverse the earthly suffering the person is facing now. But for the Christian, the main concern is to relieve or reverse the eternal suffering a person will face through their separation with God. Now, that's not to say that we're not to care about earthly matters. Of course we are. But our main emphasis needs to be on the eternal and not the temporal. A few weeks ago, I got a call from a Christian aid worker about whether I'd be willing to support a campaign in Africa, you know, buying mosquito nets and stuff like that. I'd sent a text and they had my number, so they phoned me up. So I was walking home from work, and to be honest, I had 10 minutes to kill, so I thought, this will be quite funny. I'll engage with the guy. My motives weren't purely godly at this point, okay? So he does his 1 minute spiel where, you know, he doesn't stop for breath and he's like this, boom, 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 boom. He's giving you all the horrifying statistics of malaria and all stuff like that, you know, and he does it. So he pauses and then I just said, listen, do Christian aid tell people about Jesus when they go to Africa? And he said, you know, Christian aid is based on Christian principles, but they didn't evangelize, okay? They didn't talk about Jesus. So I just said, well, look, you know, I'm a Christian, and I want to relieve the suffering of mosquitoes, I really do. But I'm more concerned about eternal suffering, okay? I'm more concerned about eternal suffering. And what struck me was the guy kept saying that he understood. Oh yeah, I understand what you're saying. And it started to get a little bit irritating. So I just said to him, look, are you a Christian? I said, you keep saying you understand, but are you a Christian? He said, well, I was raised in a Catholic home. And I said to him, you know, that doesn't make you a Christian. Like standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. I explained the gospel to him. And again, I asked him if he was a Christian, because I'm a lot braver when I can't see people face to face. And at this point, he started to get defensive, and he basically said he didn't think it was relevant to the discussion. Okay, I pointed out that he couldn't understand why I was concerned with eternal suffering if he wasn't a Christian. And the conversation finished soon after. The point is that a Christian knows that the greatest suffering a person will face is their eternal suffering in hell, if they've not had that vertical relationship restored. The Christian knows that the greatest tragedy in a person's life is not having access to God the Father. The Christian wants to do all they can to do justice on this earth, but it's in the hope that that person will receive eternal joy. Okay, so we want to relieve suffering, but we want to do it in a way, because we're speaking the gospel as well, that that person's going to be relieved eternally, that they're going to have this vertical relationship restored. You know, Jesus himself said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, or in brackets, or temporary relief, close brackets, yet forfeit his soul? Tim Keller says, others alongside believers can feed the hungry, but Christians have the gospel of Jesus by which men and women could be born again into a certain hope of eternal life. And I think John Piper summarizes this massive, massive issue, which I've skimmed. I realize that he sums it up well. He says, Christians are concerned with all suffering, especially eternal suffering. Word and deed cannot be separated. So I've given you four things to think about, four conversation starters in your small groups, four conversation starters on PCC, Wardens, Nigel, okay? It's not exhaustive, but you might be saying, okay, what now though, Chris? I want something to do tonight, okay, before I go to bed or before I go and watch Man United's excellent comeback against Chelsea today. Well, what we can do is, first thing is, can I urge you to take the mask off? Next time somebody asks you how you are and it's not fine, then just tell them. Just tell them. You are surrounded by broken people. Okay, I am the chief one. Let people know your struggles and needs. Let people serve you. Let people love you. Let people do acts of justice towards you. And secondly, pray. Ask God to put someone or something on your heart. I've always had a concern for homeless people. I don't know where it came from, but I've always had a concern for homeless people. In Prague, I spoke at a homeless shelter once a month. Very intimidating. 80 to 100 homeless men in a room. And there was literally one exit. And they were in my way. I didn't speak Czech. They smelled, a lot of them were drunk at times, but I went there. I had my interpreter there who was absolutely petrified. But bless him, he went every time I went and translated. Can you imagine that, trying to translate me? Oh, well. Pray for him. And what we also did in the youth group I was involved in the Czech Republic, once a month, we went on the streets of Prague and we cared for the homeless people. We took them food, we took them tracks. Okay, and I remember one time there was a guy who had one leg, and I noticed that his shoe that he had on, his one shoe, was awful. So we decided to buy him a pair of shoes. Now, obviously, if you go to a shop, you can't just have one shoe, can you? Okay, you've got to take the pair. So we go along to him. We say, ER mate, you know, not ER mate, because that's not Czech. But I had people who were speaking Czech for me. Gave him this one shoe. He put it on, and then we was in our little group. We said, what do we do with the other shoe? So we gave him a... And he just looked at it and he burst out laughing and we burst out laughing. But it was one of those moments that you'll never forget. And then since I've come back in England, you know, we've been supporting a homeless family. I'm running a marathon for a homeless charity. Now, I don't tell you any of those things to you know, appear in any way, whatever. But I'm just telling you that God puts things on our hearts and we need to act upon them. It could be that you have a real heart for children. It could be that you have a heart for people in deprived areas. You have a heart to spend time with the elderly. You have a heart to go to hospitals and visit and pray with people and be with them. But whatever that is that's on your heart, okay, can I urge you to act upon it? Whether it's to go home, look on the internet, if there's any local organizations that you can get involved in. Or, you know, start something yourself. And then also ask God, pray and ask God to put somebody on your heart locally. Me and Kathy did it the other night, and honestly, the next morning, I'm not, no word of a lie, right? The next morning, I woke up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I was thinking about the 80-year-old woman across the road. Now, can I tell you, that's never happened before, okay? And hopefully it never will do again. But there we go, lady over the road, okay? In need, vulnerable, help out, let's reach out, okay? And if any of yous come to me tonight and say, you know, I've got needs, then... praise God, we're going to do all we can to help you. Let me just finish with this paragraph because I wrote it before and I thought it was brilliant. It's probably not. Okay, let's do justice. Finally, concluding thing. Do justice by reminding ourselves of the grace that we've been shown because we've been connected back vertically. Think of what it cost God to have us back and extend that grace to other people. Amen.